be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, which has already been read. It's been about 400 years now people started moving into this country. The first of them came from England. Why did people leave England to come to North America? In 1607, the Virginia Company, chartered by King James, founded Jamestown, Virginia. The Jamestown settlers were landowners. They were adventurers. They were people with money to invest, and they chose to invest that money in this new world. That's why they came over here. You might call them the venture capitalists of the day, people with money who are looking to invest in new things, risky things, with a good chance of panning out. And by virtue of their being English, they were members of the Anglican Church. Recall that it was 1534, less than 100 years before that, that King Henry, the Act of Supremacy, the Eighth, passed in Parliament. The English monarch was from that point the head of the church. Church and state were combined, and Christianity in England would never be the same. And a few years later, a few hundred miles up the road, the Plymouth Company, chartered by King James, founded Plymouth, Massachusetts. Those people were also from England. Why did those people leave England to come here? Well, the Plymouth settlers were landowners, or not, and they had money to invest, or not, and they came here with the express purpose of building a city on a hill, a Christian community. Christianity, produced by the combination of church and state, didn't take long for it to get kind of messed up. That's why they came to this country. They left their native land. They got into boats that were way too small to sail across the Atlantic Ocean and that often sank, undertaking that arduous journey because of their religious beliefs. The Plymouth group, sometimes they're referred to as Puritans, but they weren't. They had been trying to purify the corrupted church, but when they gave that up and left and came here, they went to being separatists. That's what I call them, separatists. So the venture capitalists who settled Jamestown were not the first migrants compelled by the profit motive to leave one place, to go to another place. In South America, about this same time, the Spanish came and conquered almost exclusively in the pursuit of gold. They brought the priests with them. But when the priests told them to stop torturing and enslaving the natives, they didn't listen to them. Nor were the Plymouth migrants the first to leave one place to go to another where they could practice their religion the way they wanted to. That distinction goes to Israel. And their journey from Egypt was at least as arduous as that 17th century journey across the Atlantic, but much more eventful. That journey of Israel, well, from the time they left till the time they got to where they were going, it seems like there was never a dull moment. Pretty much. Like when they came to the Red Sea, they needed to cross, and they didn't have any boats, even small boats. A minor bump in the road for the triune God. The fireworks, thunder, and lightning at Mount Sinai. The party around the golden calf. And after a few months, they reached their destination, but there were giants there, and they were scared. And then came the dull moment, 40 years wandering around the desert. But even in the midst of that mind-numbing dullness, the cloud by day and the fire by night guided them through their wanderings, and it must have been exciting to find man on the ground every morning and quail at night dropping from the sky. But after a while, you know, can't we order Chinese takeaway or maybe a Quad City style pizza? And there was drama. They grumbled a lot. And then they all died. And the grumbling stopped. That's done. Now 40 years, they're back at Canaan. And we presume that the giants are still there, but it's a new people, a new generations. Their ancestors had been 400 years in Egypt. That's a long time. In those 400 years, they had been thoroughly assimilated into Egyptian culture, including the Egyptian religion. They used their gold to build a calf because that's what the Egyptians did. They worshiped everything, especially they worshiped cows. Reminds me of that formerly German, formerly Christian Europeans. The formerly Christian Europeans who are currently returning to the vomit of their former false pagan gods. The Germans have built a pagan temple. They built it in Sweden, not quite sure why, but they're going back to their pagan ancestors' religion. Sounds like the Israelites, the cow. The cow was a favorite object of worship for Egypt and for a lot of people. And I can't for my life quite figure that one out. An eagle, I can see, a cow, not so much. But it was. And man has worshipped the cow for much longer than he has eaten it, which I think is a better use of the ribeye to eat it. In some places in the world, they still do worship cows. So that's done. And it's time to go in to take the land that God has promised to them. The descendants of Abraham, they had been delivered from the oppression of Egypt, including the oppression of their religion. And it was to them a new religion. They hadn't known it before. But this new generation had been brought up on that new religion, that religion of the triune God. It was all they had ever known, and they were about to establish that religion, and God told them to allow none other there. So on the cusp of Canaan, the promised land, Moses is about to be summoned by God to die. We read about that a couple Sundays ago, but before that, Moses preaches a sermon, and it's a doozy. It goes on chapter after chapter. We come in about two-thirds of the way through. Very long, but interesting. It's almost like he knew this would be his last sermon, and he had a lot to get off his chest, maybe. So Moses says here, when you come into the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, this is how you are to worship God. He instructs them to take the first fruits and put them into a container and go to the place which the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. And that place, the place where God is dwelling, the place where the name of God lives, that is everything you know about God, the place of his choosing, take your offering to that place. And that place was, of course, the tabernacle. That large portable, I've called it a tent, that had its origins in those wilderness wanderings. God gave Moses the blueprint for the tabernacle, told him what to put into it, and it had to be portable because they were, you know, wandering. And the most important piece of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God chose to dwell among his people, the place of his choosing, not theirs. But before they go into the place where they're going, Moses reminds them of where they have been, quote, "The Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. Then we cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard us and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of that place, and he's about to take us into this place." Here, to a place that Moses describes as a land flowing with milk and honey. They have gone from the wandering nomad Abraham who had livestock and the promise to Abraham. They have gone from that to slavery, back to the wandering, but with no livestock. And now they are about to occupy that land promised to their ancestor Abraham. And we have already seen that there will be first fruits, that is, things that you grow in the ground. And there's going to be livestock as well. You know, milk is cheap, very accessible. But milk has not always been a dollar a gallon at Walmart. In that day, milk and honey. In that day, if you were drinking milk, you were living large. And before high fructose corn syrup, before cane sugar, before the sugar beet, honey is nature's sweetener. Like sugar and bacon, honey makes just about anything taste better. And most people prefer better tasting food over poor tasting food. It's a good land. It's a wealthy land, and it's all yours, courtesy of your loving triune God. If you go to Israel today, that's probably our next trip, you can see desert. You can see desert like you can see desert in Egypt. And the Mojave Desert is one of the nastiest places on the face of the earth. But check out agriculture in Israel, maybe on Wikipedia. And after hundreds of years of neglect, today that land of Israel is once more flowing with milk and honey. There's a lot going on there. It's a rich country. This country, ours. This country, among all countries that ever have been, there's no land more flowing with milk and honey than this country. It's why people want to come here. It's why none of you are even thinking about moving to Guatemala or Venezuela or Mexico or even France or England. People want to come here because it's a good place to live. That one Australian guy, I can't remember his name, said, if you're an American, you've won the lottery of life. I think a lot of non-Americans have said that. It used to be British. If you were British, you won the lottery of life. So we were in Wittenberg on a Sunday morning. And when you're in Wittenberg on a Sunday morning, you're gonna go to the Church of St. Mary. It's the mother church of the Lutheran Reformation, the place where Luther preached the most. On Saturday evening, there's a Pan-Lutheran service in the Castle Church, and we went to that. And the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does a Saturday evening confessional service two Saturdays a month. We missed that. We were there on the wrong Saturday. And that service at St. Mary was Protestant, not Lutheran, and we did not commune. And the preacher was a man, and he had a good sermon. And my German is such that I can pick up bits and pieces, but I couldn't tell you what he said, except when he said the word migrant. Migrant. The word migrant is the same in German, migrant, as in English. And when he said that word migrant, a buzz went through the crowd. Got people's attention. So, Citizen Anderson. Me, Citizen Anderson, has opinions on immigration, on the wall, and the like. And he's actually fairly well informed. And there's a theological cautionary tale told here by the journeying of the Old Testament Israelites. Old Testament cautionary tale, perhaps, for us. The actual quote, you've heard it, is from George Santayana, 19th century Spanish historian and philosopher. And the actual quote has spawned other similar quotes, but the actual quote is this: those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Most of the time, when people quote Santayana and the like, they are saying that we should learn from our mistakes. And along those lines, there's a theological cautionary tale to be told by the Old Testament Israelites, things that we can learn from them. They were supposed to drive out or kill the pagans so as to destroy the worship of those false gods in their country. Why? Because if they didn't, those pagan religions would be a constant temptation to Israel. They did not do as they were told to do, and what God said would happen, happened. And if you read through, I think it's 1st and 2nd Kings, it talks about all the kings, lists the kings. And at the end of every king's rule, it says that he was a good king, or he was a bad king. The good kings tore down the high places, the places of pagan worship. The bad kings left him alone. In his book, What Would the Founders Say?, Larry Schwiebert makes a very compelling case, speaking of our country, that when the fathers talked about freedom of religion, they meant freedom of the Christian religion. Jewish people have been here since the beginning, and they have mostly assimilated. Many of them have become Christians, and at any rate, Jewish people tend to be pretty good neighbors. As a factual matter, religions whose goal and express intent is to forcibly make every last person in the world adhere to their religion, who adamantly refuse to assimilate, who may even want to kill you, not such good neighbors, not such good neighbors. And Citizen Anderson has opinions on that as well. Pastor Anderson encourages Pablo, people of the book Lutheran Outreach, and all of us to proclaim Christ to those and all other immigrants. And neither one of those, citizen or pastor, is telling anybody to kill anybody. Not the way that works. What the government does about those things is up to the government. I don't think President Trump's going to care what I have to say either way, at any rate, but that's what the government does. And by the way, expelling groups of people is not unusual. It happens all the time. I think it's been a few years ago the French expelled 10,000 Romanians. So it happens. And what the government wants to do, Pastor Anderson will proclaim the word of God. And that often includes factual things. And the priests in South America told those fortune seekers to stop torturing those natives, to get them to tell them where the gold is, and to stop enslaving them and working them to death. They didn't listen. When the first slaves were imported to Jamestown, and it happened very early on, I don't know what the pastors told them, but I know what I would have told them. Jamestown, as a matter of fact, never really did thrive. It's not there anymore, but you can go there and see the markers and the monuments. And you can watch the dramatized story of Jamestown on PBS. It's called Jamestown. And it gets 6.9 at IMDb. I would go 7 or more, waiting for season 2 to air. Plymouth did thrive. Today it's a city of 58,000. But in their pursuit of that city on the hill, they added to the law. Added to the law. Can't do this, can't do that. No card playing, no dancing. With predictable results. Whenever you do that, you end up with contempt for God's law, hence modern Massachusetts. And Israel. Israel. After Moses died, Joshua led the conquest of most of Canaan. And the land was divided up by tribes. The Levites got none. They served as priests and got their living from sacrifices brought to temple. And the descendants of Joseph got double, Ephraim and Manasseh, and laws were put into place to assure that you would always have some land. And that's what's going on with Ruth and Boaz. Then judges, prophets, and they somehow muddled through with kings. The bad outnumbered the good by about 2-1. That's typical historically. The Assyrian genocide of the north left only the descendants of Judah, who were several times close to that same fate, but God did not let that happen because Judah, descendant of Abraham, because God was going to use Judah to fulfill that promise to Abraham. And in fact, God the Father used Israel in the person of Mary from the tribe of Judah to fulfill that promise made to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through his descendant. And his name is Jesus. And it means Savior, because he saves us from our sins. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.